As we prepare our hearts for worship, would you hear these words from Psalm 51? It's a familiar psalm, but this is from the Message, so it might sound a little bit different than you're used to. Generous in love, God, give grace. Huge in mercy, wipe out my bad record. Scrub away my guilt, soak out my sins in your laundry. I know how bad I've been. My sins are staring me down. You're the one I violated, and you've seen it all, seen the full extent of my evil. You have all the facts before you. Whatever you decide about me is fair. I've been out of step with you for a long time, in the wrong since before I was born. What you're after is truth from the inside out. Enter me then. Conceive a new, true life. Soak me in your laundry and I will come out clean. Scrub me and I'll have a snow-white life. Tune me in to foot-tapping songs. Set these once broken bones to dancing. Don't look too close for blemishes. Give me a clean bill of health. God, make a fresh start in me. Shape a Genesis week from the chaos of my life. Don't throw me out or fail to breathe holiness in me. Bring me back from exile. Put fresh wind in my sails. Give me a job teaching rebels your ways so the lost can find your home. Commute my death sentence, God. My salvation, God. And I will sing anthems to your life-giving ways. Unbutton my lips, dear God, and I will let loose with your praise. Let our lips sing aloud to the God of grace. You will open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 34. The Lord said to Moses, "Cut two tablets of stone like the former ones, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets, which you broke. Be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you. And do not let anyone be seen throughout all the mountain. And do not let flocks or herds graze in front of that mountain." So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the former ones. And he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name, the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for the thousandth generation, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, yet by no means clearing the guilty, but visiting the iniquity of parents upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. He said, "If now I found favor in your sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, pardon our iniquity and our sin and take us for your inheritance." He said, "I hereby make a covenant. Before all your people, I will perform marvels, such as have not been performed in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people among whom you live shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you." Would you pray with me? Father God, now as we turn to your word, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of every heart here in this place would be pleasing to you. For you are our rock and our redeemer. And so now would your spirit move freely within and among us, helping us hear whatever it is you want us to hear, so you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be. so you might help us do whatever it is you want us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes when I'm putting a sermon together, I find that I'm excited to get to uncover something for you. Maybe a new perspective or another layer of the story of who God is and what your life is all about. And then there's other times that I find that I'm just so struck by something that I have already known, but maybe just kind of gotten used to. Feel these old things that start stirring in my heart as if they are new news. And I find that I just want to make sure that you get to hear the new news too, the old news made new. At Coffee Talk on Thursday, there was a group of us gathered around the table. And as we were reading these very words together, my heart started stirring in that second kind of way. There was something that I already knew about the character of God, but I realized on Thursday morning that I needed to hear it again. And I left that place and I felt within me all weekend long this urgency to make sure that you get to hear it too. Old news sometimes is still the best news. And so this morning, my friends, I invite you to lean in and let's hear as if it's brand new some ancient stories that lead us to our God. And some stories you haven't yet heard. He was the oldest of five. His parents' pride and joy. His dad was a preacher, and he had lived up to what a good preacher's son should be. He was this kid with integrity and made good grades and overly respectful. And what everyone in their small town knew him for best was he was an athlete. 6'5", strong, especially gifted at basketball. He was a star of his high school team all 4 years. What joy and relief it brought his parents when he got a full ride to a Division I school to play basketball. Financial relief for one, a preacher's salary with four kids coming up behind him. They needed that. And the whole town celebrated together. They were going to see one of their very own go off and make it big. And something happened. The summer after his freshman year of college, he just had lost his way. Maybe he wasn't really prepared for the real world. Maybe he just got in with the wrong group of friends. Whatever it was, he and his buddies were arrested one night as they were trespassing, trying to find some place to have a party. Drugs and alcohol were found on them. The very next morning, his coach called him in and said, "You're off the team. You've lost your scholarship." And so he packed his bags and he drove home. That 4-hour drive trying to figure out how he's going to face mom and dad. Pulls in the driveway, suitcase with all his belongings in hand, knocks on the door. It opens. "Dad, Ma, got some bad news." You know how the story goes from here. He was a young, faithful pastor who had loved his church well up until now, until things in his own life started to crumble. And not of his own doing, his wife up and left him overnight, totally unexpected, broke his heart in two. He had 3 kids, and just like that, they were the world to him, and here he was seeing them maybe twice a month. And he kept trying to show up and preach on Sundays and kept trying to care well for his church members on weekdays, but he was just in this deep depression that he could hardly function at all. Emotionally, he was closed off from the church. He just couldn't hold their pain when his own pain was so fresh. Emails and voicemails were left unreturned weeks at a time. Sermons would come together late Saturday nights out of desperation, and they were preached on Sunday mornings out of obligation. And the spirit in the congregation just had become very heavy. People slowly started trickling out. The council called him in for a special meeting. They just said they needed to address some concerns together and figure out the best way forward for everyone. You know how these stories go from here. She was home one afternoon. He was still at work. And on their computer, he had left his email open. And that email on top caught her eye. The subject suggested intimacy. She looked closer, her worst nightmares playing out before her eyes. He was indeed having an affair. 3 children, 20 years later, she said, "How long has this been going on? I wonder." She began to dig in the emails. Turns out a long time. When he got home from work that day, she confronted him with all the rage and the heartache that you can imagine, and he confessed, and he apologized sincerely from the bottom of his heart, and he agreed to go and get some help, and she agreed to stick with him on the journey. There was healing, and trust was rebuilding over time. Things seemed to be going well. 3 years later, their teenage son happened to see Dad in town from a distance with someone else. The son came home and told his mom, "After all this work, all of these attempts to try again," she said, "we're back to this." She prepared her speech for when he'd walk through the door that day. You can guess how the story goes from here. You know how these stories go. There was a young man from a wealthy family. His dad had worked hard to make a good life for all of them, to give his boys anything that they would ever need. His son got antsy, didn't exactly want to step into the family business, at least not before he had a chance to go out and see the world, at least Vegas, if nothing else. And so he had the gall to ask his dad if he would give him his inheritance early so he could enjoy his money while he was still young and able. Broke his dad's heart, but he had never kept anything from his sons. And so he handed him the check, watched him walk away. And the son never looked back. He bought that one-way ticket to Vegas, and he made a life there. At least for a little while. Blew through that money on the nightlife and the games and the one-night stands. A couple years later, it was gone. Go figure. He was couch surfing, eating ramen noodles, without a single relationship in his life to call his own. And he wanted to go home. He'd beg his dad to work off his debt. He was prepared to have to slowly earn back Dad's trust. He knew the odds of ever being let home were slim, and even if he did get that foot in the door, there was no way things would ever be the same. Too much damage had been done. And so he practices his speech and starts hitchhiking back home. Eventually, he sees Dad's house in the distance, tells the driver, "Just stop here. I'll walk the rest of the way." Fully prepared for the lecture coming his way. You know these lectures. You know how these stories go. They were a bunch of nobodies. Off the grid, unnamed people who never made the news. A little bit like Belfair sometimes. When I'm watching the evening news and they show that weather map, you know, it's like every 6 months, our little town, its name comes up on the weather map. And I don't know about you, but I get excited about that. Like, look, they see us. They see where we are. They were like us, but even more ragtag, even more unknown. That is, until the living God chose them. Of all the people of the earth, he said, "You are mine. And you're going to get a name and a home and a reputation that's good. They're going to call you Israel, and they're going to know that that is the people of God. And God proved that he meant what he said. He gave their leaders promised children long after they should have been able to have children. And he rose up this guy named Moses when they were being mistreated by the powerful Egyptians. And God freed his people from slavery, ushered them into freedom. He fed them food and gave them water in the desert, where everyone else would have totally wasted away, not God's people. Their bellies were never empty. Their shoes never wore out. God took good care of his people. And then God draws up this plan that he knows is going to help them live long and prosper. It's a plan that's just for them, his chosen ones. So God calls up Moses to meet with him and come and get this good plan. Moses is on that mountain with God a little bit longer than they expected. Not forever, just 40 days. And I mean, after all these folks had been through with God up until now, you would think 40 days of waiting to see what else was up his sleeve would be nothing. I mean, this is the God who parted seas, the God of manna. 40 days. I mean, for us, that was just January 7th. Feels like yesterday, doesn't it? 40 days is nothing. But for Israel, it was long enough to question everything about who God was and what his intentions were. And so they get to work making this new God. Aaron, he collects all their gold. Do you remember where that gold came from? It came from the Egyptians. Do you remember when? When the real God freed them from slavery. Yeah, they're using the gold that God got for them to make a new God to replace him. Yikes. It's not good. They melt it down, and they make this idol. This golden calf, Aaron says, just jumps out. And they start to worship the idol. They chant together about how this idol brought them out of Egypt. They made sacrifices to the idol. They gave their hearts to the idol. And all the while, God is up on this mountain sharing his heart and his beautiful plan for his favored people. When God sees how they've turned on him, naturally, he's enraged. And he sends Moses back with fury and heartache. And many were killed. And after this, God tells Moses, he says, you know what? Just lead those people out of Sinai. Just get a move on. In Exodus 33, God says, you are a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should show up among you, you would be done for. So get out of here, and I'll decide what to do to you. Imagine their terror. Can you feel it? Do you remember those days at school when you got in trouble and the teacher said that she was going to call your parents? Then you had to wait all day for that fateful call. Those were the longest days ever, were they not? Replace your teacher with the holy, righteous, all-powerful God after you've gone and turned on him, saying, you know what, just get out of here while I decide what I'm gonna do with you. It's like the worst case, wait till dad gets home. Yeah, we know these stories. Eventually, God tells Moses to come back to the mountain, because he's got some unfinished business. And it's God's turn to say how he has decided to move on or not. It's God's turn to say how he's going to make sure his name never gets smeared like this again. It's his turn to say how he's going to protect his heart from this mess of a people from this day forward. His turn to say how he's going to avenge their betrayal. Because he's only ever been good to them. He's only ever given everything for them. And they're the ones that went off and replaced him. Used his very own gifts to turn against him. The holy God is ready to speak his mind. And you know how these stories go. Do you know how this story goes? Could it be like this? God tells Moses to cut two more tablets and come back to the mountain and be ready. Wait for God to show up. Can you imagine standing in Moses' sandals in this place? Alone on that mountain, waiting for the holy God who best you know is about to come and destroy everything. A God who last rushed off of this mountain to go and kill thousands of people for their betrayal. And now he's had time to really think it over. To really think about whether or not these people could ever possibly live up to his expectations. Whether or not they could ever really carry forth his beautiful dream to bless the world. The best Moses knows, he's waiting for God to show up and say, "I'm done, Moses. Done. Going another way. With another people. Or better yet, I'm giving up on people all together." Moses waits. A dark cloud comes over the mountain. The Lord is in that cloud. Moses hears something. The Lord announcing his arrival says, "The Lord, the Lord." And Moses knows what that name entails. Holiness, righteousness, justice, power, authority. The Lord surrounds Moses and he keeps talking. And this is what he says about himself on that holy mountain. "The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." That's who I am, Moses. My friends, do you have goosebumps? If not, I don't know how I can help you get this. It's absolutely overwhelming. Please don't miss it. Shaking in his sandals, wondering if this is going to be his last moment on earth, Moses hears the voice of God and he describes himself not as judge and not as defender, but as God of grace and God of mercy. Slow to anger, full of love, always faithful. Wow. Wow. What could Moses do but fall on his face and worship? And he begs this God of grace for another chance for his people to live. And he begs God not to give up on them, to go with them even still. And God's response is another promise for his children. He says, "Oh, I will still perform marvels among them. Things so great, the earth will notice." All the people down below this mountain, sitting there waiting for their sentence, says they will see the work of the Lord, that there is more life for them to live even still. The story's not done yet. Not with the God of grace, the God of mercy. This story with God, it's never done yet. I wonder, what was Moses feeling as he walked down the mountain that day? Can you be there with him? Can you feel it too? What was Moses feeling, having encountered the God of grace? I think the same thing that young man felt. Back from Vegas, walking through the field with his head down and his speech in his hand ready. But when Dad saw him coming, he dropped everything and started running to his boy. Didn't even make him walk the full path home. It turned out that Dad had been waiting, praying for this moment every day since his son had walked away. He was always looking over at the horizon, waiting to see if this might be the day that his boy came home. And he lifts him in his arms, nearly breaks his back. It doesn't matter. And Dad weeps, and Dad shouts. To any who can hear, he says, "He's home. He's home. Party at my house tonight. My boy's come home." And in all the jumping and all the dancing, the boy's speech that he was going to give to convince Dad to give him a second chance, it falls to the ground and blows away. Turns out his dad didn't need a speech. He just wanted his son back. He goes to his bedroom, finds it just like he left it, still his. Sees that his place at the table, still his. The boy, he met a father full of mercy, full of grace. And Jesus tells this story to tell us, I am that kind of father. I am that God for you. The one who met Moses on the mountain and said, the Lord, gracious and merciful is he. Jesus says, I am him for you. Can you feel what Moses felt walking down the mountain that day? It was what the husband felt when he came home that night. And his wife said, so you're at it again. These couple, they were real friends of mine back in Texas. And would you know that she offered to stick with him again? Would you know that that night at the table, they did it all again. Talked about all the ways he had been unfaithful again. And what he had been hiding again. And would you know, her heart broke again. And would you know, he promised to get help and she determined to stick with him again. Would you know, after the second time around, she said, I will see if there's another chance for us again. When he was sure that he had gone and done way too much to ever have a shot at keeping his family together, she said, let's try again. Could she have offered such grace? Could he have possibly received it? Or not for the God who met Moses on the mountain, meeting my friends at their Texas home just the same. Can you feel what Moses felt that day? It was what my pastor friend experienced when his counsel met with him. He walked in this meeting convinced that he would be let go. That he would leave in an hour with no job. One more thing lost. Instead, those people who called him in did so out of genuine care for their pastor's heart. They said to him, they said, look, we know you've been struggling and we see that you're depressed. And we just want you to know that more than you're a pastor to us, more than you're just a role to fill, you are our friend. And we care more about you than the work that you do. And they said, we're here for you. We want you to be well. They said, why don't you go and take a break as long as you need? Your job's not in jeopardy. They said, we're not replacing you. We are in this with you. You've walked with us. We're ready to walk with you. And you know, he'd been slacking on the job. He deserved a pink slip. But it mattered not. They vowed to love him through it, to be patient with him. My friend was overcome by their grace. And he would tell you today, 20 years later, with that same congregation, that his healing journey began in that room with those people on his council when they gave him grace to be and to heal. In that place, he tasted what Moses tasted on the mountain. Can you feel what Moses felt that day? It was what my uncle felt when he knocked on the door, all of his belongings with him. His mom and dad answered, and he burst into tears and said, Dad, they've kicked me off the team. I've lost everything. I've messed up so bad. There's no way y'all can pay for my school. I know. And these two embraced their boy, and they cried with him. And they sat him down and they said, son, we love you today as much as we ever have. And we are not giving up on you. We will help you stand again. And if you were to look in the windows of that West Texas home right about then, it's a long ways away, but you might have caught a glimpse of Mount Sinai, not so far away. And if you would have listened in on that conversation, you might have heard God speaking through these parents whose hearts were broken too. The Lord, gracious and merciful is He. Did anyone come shuffling in here today, head down, heart defeated, ashamed, in need of some grace? Good news. When God had every reason to be done with us, He told us this about His name, the Lord, gracious and merciful, abounding in love, always faithful. The God of Moses, that's your God, my friends. The Jesus of the prodigal, that's your Savior too. And He's here to pick you up right here, right now, today, and to swing you around and to sit you at His dinner table with your seat still there and to say, let's just try it again. He's ready to tell you of all the marvels He's still got for you. That's your God, full of mercy and full of grace. Have you walked down that mountain with Him? Have you felt the joys of getting to try again when you were sure you were done for? Have you been overwhelmed by a time that God should have condemned you and instead He wrapped His big God arms around you and embraced you? Do you have that in your story? I'd say, if so, good. Good. You get to be the first one to overwhelm others with that very same gift of grace. Because you see, Moses, he didn't keep it to himself. He rushed down that mountain to tell them all, we get another go at this. Can you believe it, guys? We get another go at this. And as he spread the good news, that grace kept moving among them like a wave. If that wave has come your way, my friends, pass it on. Don't hold it captive on the mountain. Pass it on. Who needs grace from you today? Name them in your heart. Who needs grace from you today? You who have freely received it, will you dare to tell them, good news, you get another go. Our Lord, gracious and merciful is he. The question that lingers, are we? Would you pray with me? Father God, that your grace that we came in this room knowing about, my heart needed to hear about it again. And for my brothers and sisters whose hearts needed the same, would you overwhelm us with that wave of grace right here and right now? You could look down and say so many things about us and about how you feel about all the ways we fall short. And yet, when given the chance, you looked over Moses and those people below the mountain who had hurt you in every way. And you said, the Lord, gracious and merciful, abounding in love, always faithful. Thank you. Thank you. As the truth of your goodness overwhelms us again today, would you send us from this place to make waves of grace all around us? This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.